Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, Naso. This week, Rabbi David Levin-Cruz discusses Naso. There is a handout for this podcast. You can download it from the Elmod website from Pardes and use it to follow along. Rabbi David Levin-Cruz is a member of the Pardes faculty and also serves as the Pardes Director of Special Programs. And now, Rabbi David Levin-Cruz.
Thank you, Larry. Shabbat shalom, everybody. In this week's Parasha Naso, we read about the jealous husband and the suspected adulteress, Sota, as it is called in Hebrew. A man suspects his wife of having an affair and warns her not to be alone with a certain man. She disobeys. And the man then brings his wife to the priest. The priest takes water, puts sand in it, and gives the water a bitter taste. And the priest says, if you didn't commit adultery, nothing will happen. If you did, you will die. The woman says, amen, amen. The priest writes the curses on the parchment, dissolves the writing in the bitter waters, and the woman then drinks the water. Much as I hate to pun, the woman drinks soda water. This ordeal, as it is often called, is not without its problems. On the one hand, it is better than many of these ancient and even modern rituals in which the woman was damned if she did, damned if she didn't. In many of the rituals, such as witches in Salem, if she survived, she was guilty, and if she died, she was innocent, which really meant that the woman did not have any hope of surviving at all. Here, at least, there is an option for the woman to survive. But certainly, looking at it with modern eyes, and perhaps even with not-so-modern eyes, this is tremendously unfair. All the power is in the hands of the husband. He has the ability to, at a whim, accuse his wife. It's putting tremendous power in his hands. There's no parallel ceremony that can go the other way. And even the man that this woman supposedly had an affair with, he's not brought to the ordeal, although the belief is that he was punished and hurt as well by the ordeal. It really is a typical ceremony of a society that is patriarchal, some would say misogynist. All of this is true. All of this is true, and I'm certainly not trying to minimize the problematics of this issue. But what I want to do today is focus on the husband. Why would a husband do this? What is going on in his mind? Might a husband not do this? What would be problematic about a husband doing it? And even in a text as difficult and as arcane, as perhaps not relevant to us, I'm hoping that there will be things that we can find out and learn about ourselves. Because while we, Baruch Hashem, thank God, do not do this ritual anymore, jealous husbands, jealous wives, jealous lovers, jealous people is something that still happens to us. The power of that feeling when it comes over us is indeed very, very strong. And perhaps there's something we can read in the Bible and from the rabbis that can give us some insight into this. So let's examine Bamidbar 5:14, the main pasuk which deals with this, and it reads, Avar alav ruach kina. A fit of jealousy comes over him, and he's wrought up about his wife who has defiled herself. V'kine et ishto v'hi tim'ah, or avar alav ruach kina, v'kine et ishto v'hi lo nitma'ah. Or in a fit of jealousy comes over one, and he's wrought up about his wife, although she has not defiled herself. So even at the beginning, we have the option that the wife maybe defiled herself, maybe didn't defile herself. There is an idea that the man has a jealousy. He doesn't quite know how to deal with it. But right from the beginning, there's an awareness that the woman may or may not be guilty. Clearly, fidelity is essential in these kind of relationships. On the other hand, there's certainly a strong, more than implication, that jealousy is a legitimate sentiment. And if we read Mishlei 6:34, for example, 6:34, it says, Ki kinah chamad gavar, the fury of their husband will be passionate, v'lo yachmol b'yom nakam, he will show no pity on his day of vengeance. It reminds me a little bit of Shakespeare's quote, "Hell hath no fury as a woman scorned." It's hard really to understand from Michelet whether they are justifying the husband's anger or just describing this is what happens. Although I think all of us can understand the fury that a person might have if they feel that their spouse, their partner, or their lover was unfaithful to them. The Sforno then goes on to explain exactly what happened and why he is so upset about it. It says, Hetraba, he warned her. Vamar altisteri im ish ploni. He warned her and he said, do not meet secretly with this man. There's a history to this. She has already been suspected of adultery, and then goes on to say, Avra al hatra'a to, but she disregarded his warning and hid secretly with that man. Venistara af al pichen, and all the same she was together with this man. And here we seem that the Sforno is justifying his anger, justifying his jealousy, and making it seem more legitimate. But also other ideas are echoed in Sota 3a. In Sota 3a we read, Tana debei Rabbi Yishmael, it says in the house of Rabbi Yishmael, Ein adam mekane leishto ele im ken nichnasa bo ruach. A man does not warn his wife unless a spirit enters into him, sheneemar, as it says, va'avar alav ruach kin'ah, and a spirit of jealousy comes over him. Mai ruach, what is the spirit? Rabbanan amrei ruach tuma. The rabbi say it's a spirit of impurity. It is not good. He's not doing a good thing. This is a bad man who is suspecting his wife. Rav Ashi amar ruach tahara. Rav Ashi says it is a ruach of tahara. So what is going on over here? If it's a good spirit, it means basically that we're talking, in Michael Fishbane's words, of zealous indignation. In other words, this is a good man. He knows that purity is important. He suspects his wife, and therefore, when he accuses her, he is accusing her out of good motives. A person who wants to do this would have to be really, really sure that his motives were absolutely pure. This is, to my mind, is a classic example of a case when one could get really worked up and feel very, very self-righteous, but not be actually justified. The Jewish Study Bible points out that he may be jealous because his wife is pregnant and is not sure about the paternity. On the other hand, it could be a bad spirit, an instigation by Satan, that it's really, really not being done for the highest of motives. And it's interesting, when it comes to the halakha, Rabbi Yishmael says that a man may, if he wants to, accuse his wife, whereas Rabbi Akiva says he is obligated, which is very, very interesting. According to Rabbi Yishmael, even if a man is feeling very, very jealous and he's sure that his wife has done this dastardly deed, he doesn't have to accuse her, whereas Rabbi Akiva says he is obligated. And this is perhaps a little bit tentative or speculative, but I think in many, many ways this reflects Rabbi Yishmael and Rabbi Akiva's different attitudes to the Torah. Rabbi Yishmael says, Dibra Torah kilshon bnei adam. The Torah speaks in human language. Even if it's a holy text which comes from God, it speaks to us in human terms using the human coins of phrase. Whereas for Rabbi Akiva, the Torah is almost a magical kind of a book filled with signs. And we know the story about Rabbi Akiva explicating, or some of us may know the story about Rabbi Akiva explicating from the crowns that you had on the Torah. And I think this is not only a question about authorship of the Torah, but also about how they look at the world in general. Rabbi Yishmael is more likely to look at the world the way it is. Husbands are jealous, wives are not always guilty, no reason to obligate the person. Whereas Rabbi Akiva is living in a mystical world, an absolute world, a world that is more than us. And in this world, if God forbid a woman has had an affair and it isn't found out and the SOTA ordeal doesn't happen, in some way the karma, I'm using it in the incorrect form of the verb, but you know, somehow the spiritual balance of the world has been destroyed, and therefore it makes sense that he would say the man is obligated to do it. Finally, let's look at what the Rambam says on the Mishnah of SOTA. He says, a man should not accuse his wife out of frivolity or anger or to frighten her. And I think the Rambam, as so often, really gets to the heart of the matter. The Rambam understands that there's a tremendous fear that the husband will abuse this privilege. He understands that jealousy is an uncontrollable impulse for many, many people. And I'm hesitant to say this because I do think it smacks of apologetics, but I do think there's some truth in it also, that in a society in which women were so unequal, in a society in which women were so lacking in power, this might have been a way to protect a woman and a way for a man to get rid of his jealousy. A man could allay, jealousy could be allayed. He's reminded that he is the center of everything. And in some way, it is a way to achieve balance, as I put into the words of Rabbi Akiva. Truth to be told, then a man would not do this usually. All relationships have jealousy and conflict. But to do something so public like this would bring disgrace to the temple, however much the man might be acting out of righteous indignation. People would look upon him a little bit differently as a cuckolded man, as a man whose wife had had I think aspersions would be cast on the man's legitimate children. People would wonder about whether the children were in fact his and whether they were not mamzerim. And in fact, in most cases like this, it seems to me that a man would prefer to divorce his wife rather than put her through this ideal. So, a very, very problematic ritual that we are looking at this week. I think it's of value that the rabbis also had disquiet about this and tried to minimize the use of it and tried to be sure that if somebody did do the SOTA ritual, it was always done for the highest of motives. But I think if I learn anything from this for myself from it, I think it is of the reality of jealousy, that jealousy is a really, really powerful, strong emotion that has the ability to take over our lives. And I'm not quite sure what it would look like, but I think even today, we still need ways in which we can get rid of our jealousy. The classic modern variant of this would be the therapist's office, where a person examines their feelings and tries to work through them. There may be other things, more ritualized things, support groups. But I do think, and I just throw it out there for a question, for us to think of what might it be in the modern world, something that has the power to allay fear. Is there a ritual? Is there a act? Is there a process still waiting to be discovered that can really help to allay jealousy in human beings and set relationships and the world aright? To my mind, this is not, or while the SOTA itself is irrelevant, the issues that it brings up are anything but. Shabbat Shalom.
Thank you, Rabbi Levenkreuz. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you in the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.